Can you hear me?
Yeah, you can hear me. Okay. All right, let me just get turn the stream on real quick here. It's already on. I just got to put the mic on. Okay. Sabbath blessings, everyone. Yeah, a little bit of a tech glitch here. So for those of you on the stream, so we're a minute late. Sorry. If you could kneel, we're going to start with prayer. And welcome everybody on the stream, too, by the way, and everybody on the radio, and, of course, everybody here in the room, and then everyone on the teleconferencing. Please bow your hearts if you're kneeling. And if you can't kneel, it's okay. If the Lord understands if you got issues or you're in a car. Not easy to kneel in a car. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day, keeping us safe all throughout the week to bring us here. It's a good Sabbath, like they all are, but this one here is Testimony Sabbath, where after we do our study, we're going to share with everyone what you have done in our life the last 30 days. And the new people, they might just share things that you did in the last 30 years. And so thank you so much for the way your hand moves on a regular basis, the way it has been doing for many years. Thank you also for forgiveness, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy, and letting us be alive in these days to see these things happen. And please bless us with your presence. Please bless us with the changing of the showbread, and please bless everyone in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that have been put in the room now as well as in the children's study. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our King and Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, everyone. This is Testimony Sabbath. And I'm going to do something a little different, too, at the end of the service. The stream I'm just going to shut off at the end of the service. But you are invited to welcome. You're very welcome to join us here in the POGM conference room on the website. And let me just show you how to get there real quick. And let me get a browser up. Give me a second here. I'll use Microsoft. There. Yeah, you just click this, or let's see, it should have a pop-up here in a second. There. Or you can click that, that pops up only on Sabbath. Or you could, of course, just go and click this. I'm not going to hit the join us right now because it'll knock me out of the room. And I'll explain this again later, too. But when you hit the join us, you can come in without registering or with registering. I don't think I put on the I may have turned off the guest feature, yeah, because people come in with the guest feature and cause trouble. And so, but yeah, it's free to register. You don't have to do any weird stuff. Once you register, you can just come right in. And but you'll have a smiley face, and you, in other words, there'll be a smiley face to the right of your name, which indicates that you're visiting. You have no texting or speaking ability. And that could change. Just send me an email. We can, turn that back off. So let me get out of here. All right. So we're doing this Sabbath, of course, we're still in the sanctuary. So that's where we're going to be. It's in the tabernacle here. But let me shut off this browser over there. Okay. All right. So. Last week we kind of touched a little bit on the silver that was being used in the sanctuary, and this week I want to go into the actual silver sockets that are on the boards that are inside the, like in this area here. Well, see, and that's not even letting me show my mouse. That's right. The boards, let me just turn on whiteboard. The boards that I'm talking about are what make up this building. Okay, it's not even drawing. I don't know what the problem is here now. Okay, it's not working. The whiteboard's not working, so I guess there's still some issues that they gotta... This is an updated version, too, so maybe they got a bug in it now. All right, but the boards are, that temple in the back, the most holy, the holy and the most holy, the boards for the walls. We've gone into pretty good detail about that. But we're probably going to touch on things as well in the future, you know, on certain when the boards need to be brought up. So anyway, in Exodus chapter 38, verse 27, it says, "And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil." 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And so, as we learned weeks ago, each of the 48 boards stood on two tenons, which were considered the foundation for the boards, and which were then fitted into two sockets. It's kind of like a mini foundation, if you will. It's like rectangle, obviously, the shape of the bottom of the board, and it would kind of like take a few inches of the board into it, I guess, kind of like a hollow-looking square, but it would have a base foundation of silver in it. At least that's the picture I'm getting in my mind. And so, but these sockets were made of solid silver, and they were there to keep the boards in their upright position. And each socket weighed one talent, or, you know, about 100 pounds in today's measurements, 100, 120. And so, which was a little, you know, concerning when you think about plague number 7 with the hail that comes out of the sky. That's a talent. Each piece of hail is about the size of a 120 pound chunk of ice. Yeah, there's not going to be anybody left standing after we leave the planet. So just like, you know, the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah said, there's just dead bodies everywhere. There is no 7-year trib. There's no secret rapture. They're just dead. That's because they didn't check their Bibles to see that they were being lied to, but nothing you can do. Some people, there are none so blind as those who refuse to see, but still, that 125 pounds or 100 pound, it's not going to be easy to deal with. It's going to tear up buildings, everything. I mean, that's huge. And so when you do the math, at least 200 pounds of silver formed the foundation for each board. And if you add all that up, not only does this make each board weigh about 800 pounds with the socket included, it comes to at least 10,000 pounds of solid silver being used here. Now, think about this as well. All the gifts brought by the people to build the sanctuary were brought forth on a voluntary basis, but the silver was brought via the command of God. And in Exodus 28, verses 25 and 26, it says this. And thanks again, Brother Warren and Sean, everybody that's helping out in the room here, and everybody that's, you know, moderating in the stream. But Exodus 38, verses 25 and 26 says, "And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, a beka, or beka, for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men." So we see that by the command of the Lord, a half shekel of silver was brought by each man as redemption money. And being of the age of accountability, each man giving the offering was also considered a soldier in the army of the Lord at the age of 20. So it is fitting that we see the silver sockets helping the boards to stand upright as well as stand together in the unity of the Lord, in the same way the soldiers of the Lord to this day help to share truth with those that the Lord sends their way throughout life. And we all stand as one in agreement with the truth we are called to present. And we do this in unity, and not in an ecumenical way that the Vatican does it, where all the other churches, including the SDA church, they're all in joining as one now, and funding each other and everything like that. You know, we got documentation on all of it. But they join in agreement as well as in disagreement. You know, even if, some of their dogmatic statements and doctrinal statements don't match, it's okay as long as you say Jesus Christ is Lord. That's their claim. You know, and that's not how it works. That's not Christianity. That's another Jesus. Completely, like the prophecy said. And so, we all stand together, and this is one of the reasons the boards are upright. And so, as we see in Ephesians 4:16, it is from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And yes, it's no mistake that the body of Christ in himself as well as in his people, in himself as well as in his people, is being mentioned here once again as the symbolism of the sanctuary. Let me reread this, my notes here. I would say the body of Christ in his Holy Spirit, let's say, in the Holy Spirit, as well as in his people, being mentioned more than once in the sanctuary. I mean, the symbolism of the sanctuary is pretty obvious when you get there, but this truth runs throughout, and so we will come across this truth once more in the coming days as we study further. But as we learned earlier, the tenons that the boards stood in, that made up the walls of the temple, were made as a foundation for the boards, which represented the obedient people of God, and the gold wrapped around them represented the righteousness of Christ. This shows our openness in proclaiming Christ Lord, as well as the perfection of Jesus Christ and his people. I mean, you just can't, like Jeremiah said, I cannot stay. What you say may cause you issue in life, because we saw what happened to Jeremiah, but he says, even though with all that, he can't not say something, because the Holy Spirit moves you, because you have compassion for those lost souls. But by the grace of God, there goes us, right? We were lost at one time, and there's, you have to have compassion in there, because what if nobody would have brought the truth to you? I mean, Romans 10:14 is plain about how will they hear without a preacher. Some people go into the scriptures and find it, but doesn't the word preach unto itself anyway? And so either way, they have to hear it to believe it. And see, that's one of the problems of today. People believe all these lies because they've never heard the truth first. If you hear the truth first and it locks down in your heart, well, then the lies are just going to hit the floor, and you're going to trample on them without even realizing. Who cares? It's just lies. We don't need them. And so it's fitting that those tenons were there as a foundation as well to hold those boards upright, because 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, rather, I'm sorry. And then Isaiah 48, verses 12 and 13, I'm sorry if I'm going a little bit too fast there, Brother Sean, but Isaiah 48, verses 12 and 13 says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together." So there's another inference to the upright boards, as well as the symbolism of the boards being upright. And so it's fitting, again, that those boards stood vertically and not horizontally when building the temple of the Lord. And also keep in mind, they're in a desert when they would set up this portable temple. And so this is why those tenons had to be heavy as they were for each board. I mean, some people would think, that's heavy enough for a few boards. No, it's for one board. And each tenon was about 100, 125 pounds, or the sockets as well, which it made the most stable foundation possible for those boards, which also confirms what Jesus stated thousands of years later when he said this in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's found in Matthew, right in the middle of, 5, 6, 7. It's towards the end of his sermon. In Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house." Boy, all the prophetic symbolism there. "And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto," and doeth them not, rather, "shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So praise the Lord. So, but anyway, those tenons represented the foundation of truth based in and on Jesus Christ. And as we all know, Jesus is represented as the rock in Scripture. And so it's fitting, again, that those tenons were there to support those boards, else they would have sunk into the sand of that desert and they travel then for those 40 years. In the same way, so many people have sunken into the worldliness of sin over the ages. Hence the reason he used that term there. But and just to share a little more truth from on high regarding the pure, the pure foundation and the righteousness of Christ upon his obedient bride, Proverbs 10, verses 24 and 25 clearly says that the fear of the wicked, and this is one of the reasons I did that video years ago, this is why people are fearful, but the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. And that just throws us all the way to the end of the world, because whirlwind in prophecy means plagues. And so when those things hit, they're gone. They're forever gone. Well, except for, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years when they get the executive judgment or the second death. And then they're, because if, like it says in the word, affliction will not rise its ugly head again a second time. Well, it doesn't say ugly, but I prefer it is ugly. So, but still, now do you see why Psalm 91 says what it says in verses 7 to 11? Psalm 91, verses 7 to 11. It says this regarding the end result of obedience and disobedience. It says, 1,000, now think about this, this is the last day, okay? And eastern sky splitting, and the hail's falling, and it ain't hitting us, you know? It says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And you remember how Jesus said when he comes, he'll be bringing his reward with him, which proves judgment's done before the plagues even start, which solidifies the investigated judgment that we're in right now. And then going on, it's from verse 9, it says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And that's, of course, for us. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. And as students of prophecy, again, we know what that whirlwind means. And this is also one of the reasons that a lot of us, and some of your eyebrows might jump up right now, especially on the stream, because most people in our church family know about this, but new folks might not. But if you have a lot of tornado dreams, this is one of the Lord's talking to you, and you might be trying, like, say, for example, here's a good example of like a dream coming from the Lord, if in fact you can back every symbol of it in Scripture, which is what you got to do. And we all have these dreams from the Lord. You don't have to be a prophet to have the dreams for family, let's say, for personal life and family. If you want verification on that, just look at what the young man said at the end of all those rebukes that were pointed towards Job, right? Because he branches the fact that we all have dreams. But if you ever had a dream about, tornadoes coming, and you go to tell all your loved ones and, family or friends or whoever the case may be, that the tornado's coming, and you notice how they're all dragging their feet and acting like they don't see it, it's because you're going out there and you're trying, or the Lord's telling you that you need to go out there and you need to declare unto your loved ones that the end is nigh, and they're not going to listen to you, but say it anyway. And hopefully some seeds will be planted, and when those plagues do begin, they'll be ready, as well as you. And so in those dreams, you get pretty frustrated in how, even though we warn those people gathered near us, in the dreams, they never seem to see the danger at all. Praise God, though, recently, like over the years, because I've had these dreams for many years, it's getting to the point where, okay, fine, they're kind of like dragging their feet and they're not really seeing the danger yet, because, like, and you tell loved ones now about the end of the world, and if they don't read the Bible the way you do, they're going to go, the world's coming to an end, okay. They really don't care. But eventually you might start getting dreams where, okay, they're going to drag their feet, but by the time the tornado gets close, they're in the basement with you. And so praise his name for that. So whatever you're doing is working. But continue to just to share if you can. You might not see the results right away. You might even die before the results are hit, that they come to fruition. But my point is, if you're having those dreams, and there's a reason for it. So when plague number 7 falls upon the wicked, we will see their reward if we are to stand in that number, like the upright boards and whatnot. And as Proverbs said, the wicked will be no more once the whirlwind passes, because that's it, the plagues are done. We're already headed home. Now, there's one last thing I'd like to mention regarding the use of gold in the sanctuary. But again, I might even touch on this later because if it, you know, if the Holy Spirit moves me to, it's just going to happen. As we know, the portable sanctuary of Moses did not have a golden floor in the temple because it stated clearly in Numbers 5:17 that when a woman was accused of adultery, that there was a certain service the priest had to perform to verify whether or not the curse of God was to be upon her. And part of that service was where the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And no, this isn't the holy water that you see of the Catholic Church. That's just demonic. That doesn't even have the same, the ingredients are, they act like they have to put ingredients in there, and it's not according to the scripture. The holy water, it's not holy. It's unholy water in the Catholic Church. But still, it goes on from there in regards to taking the dust from the floor and putting it into that water. But my point was that it does mention the floor of the portable tabernacle was bare ground. However, notice this. When speaking of the house Solomon constructed, that we know to be the first permanent temple, it says this in 1 Kings 6:30. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And so again, what a fitting symbol that points to the streets of gold in New Jerusalem, is it not? And just so you know, whenever the sanctuary was set up by Moses, it never rained because the cloud of protection from the Lord would prevent that from happening. The noonday sun never even touched them. You know, you're in a desert, and so the Lord always kept that cloud over the people. I mean, the basic truth is that if it did rain, the dust of the floor would, of course, become mud. And that means each time they did stop to make camp and set up the temple, it was a divine decision of Christ himself to pick the location. And so, because they didn't pick it, they were just, you know, following the column of smoke during the day and of fire at night. And so they, you know, the Lord himself would pick the location. And so he would most assuredly protect it from the elements. In fact, it says in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And in the previous verse in Isaiah, it says that the cloud was also a defense unto the people. And so it's obvious. You know, the Lord protected them as he guided them day by day in the same way he protects us as we travel our desert of trial to this day, you know, because that's what we're going through, our pilgrimage here on earth. We're just visiting this planet until we become permanent residents of New Jerusalem. And then, of course, New Jerusalem will be on the planet at the end of the 1,000 years. So even though we cannot see the cloud as they did in that desert each and every day, proving the Lord's presence was among them, we know that if we remain obedient, the Lord's presence is always among us, as he promised when he said he'll be with us always, even to the end of the world. And if you noticed in the bogus Bibles, as I like to call them, that passage ends with, he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. That's because the ones that rewrite the NIVs, the NASBs, and all this other stuff do not believe the world's going to end. And they proclaim it as such. And so they're calling your Lord, your Savior, your King, a liar. And so, because they just think it's the end of the age starts the 1,000 years of peace on earth, and there is no such Bible verse to back that up. You got to twist the daylights out of all the Bible verses that speak of the before, during, and after 1,000 years. As a matter of fact, let me just check my notes for future. I think, unless I already did a sermon on this, but I think I'm working on a sermon where I'm going to show what's happening before, during, and after the 1,000 years. I think I was actually thinking of making a video on it, but it got so big that I says, no, this has to be a sermon. And so it's not the end of the age. It's the end of the world. You know, it's just because I go into detail about this on the Rapture page or the 7-year trib page to show it that it's not of God, but the basic reality is he will be always with us even to the end of the world. And yes, this is also why it is understood to this day that even though they were in a desert, the heat of the sun did not fall on them because that cloud protected them from the heat all the day long, and it illuminated the night as well. And plus, there's also miracles on a daily basis there with the manna. And then, of course, their clothing and their sandals not wearing out. Because it's not like you could say, let's pull over, Moses, and go to the mall and get everybody some new shoes. No, you didn't have that option. And so the Lord made sure everything would last for 40 years. And so, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And so the passing through the sea, of course, is the Red Sea and the Jordan later. And then, of course, under the cloud means what it does in regards to the 40 years. And when speaking of how our Lord guides us in life, as well as in the Great Commission placed upon every obedient soul to proclaim the coming of the Lord, notice what he says in Isaiah 49, verses 8 to 10. Check this out. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness." And we all know what that means. It's not necessarily prisoners in a jail cell. It's prisoners, you know, people that are in bondage to sin. You're slaves to sin. You're in the jail of sin, I guess. So go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourselves. Or just show yourselves, yeah. And then it says, "They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." And yes, this passage also declares the end of the earthly road and the beginning of the eternal road, when we see how we will never again hunger or thirst, and the heat of the sun will never again smite us when we enter into New Jerusalem. And so it's fitting that the tabernacle is protected by the cloud that our forefather traveled under, because that's how it's going to be for eternity. We're always going to be under his protection. And so even though we go through many trials in life, as we are guided by our Lord to the heavenly Canaan, we know his protection is upon us as well, to the point we not only have smiles during the trials, we have perfect peace. When they that persecute come upon us, to the point like Paul and Silas, we would sing praises unto him, our Lord, while in prison. And it also stated, and I'll close with this, it stated this in Numbers 9, verses 15 and 16. "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even," or evening as we call it now, "and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning." So they got the cloud of smoke in the day and the fire at night. "So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night." And so it is, as we have witnessed through our lives, even unto this point, that the Father provides for us, the Son died for us, and the Holy Spirit is the promised guide unto us. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.